to see you this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, let's go to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, but you would like to follow along with us, there are Bibles in the chair racks. You could grab one of those, and if you don't know where to find things in the Bible, we are going to be on page 930. That's where you will find the verses in Acts 20 that we are going to be settling into for a little while this morning. Before we get there, I have another announcement that I wanted to deliver to you, and it's this. We have a group that is an abortion healing group that is going to be meeting here at our church in the next week or so. And that group has met before in our church building. They're going to be meeting again. We'd like to make this a regular thing for them. And this group is called Jack Set Free. There are actually postcards for Jack Set Free at the information desk. You could grab one of those if you wanted. But I thought I'd say something to you about it this morning to make you aware of it. Statistically speaking, one out of every four women by the age of 45 has had an abortion. There are men who have encouraged them, who have funded them, push towards them. So a lot of people have this as part of their story. And one of the things that can happen, I think, in the church is that because we say so much about abortion and ending abortion and all sorts of things like that, and all of those are good things, but because we talk about that so much, we don't often think about the fact that there are many people who are affected by abortion among us. And it becomes the one or two things that you can't say you've done. And we don't want that. There are men and women who live in shame or who are experiencing the effects of not having anyone to talk to about this, not having any way to work through it. And so we want that to end now. If you have abortion as part of your story, whether you're a man who has funded it, whether you're a woman who has had one, we want you to know that you are still welcome here, that this is a place where it is safe to be a sinner, where we can help you move forward, and we can provide opportunities for you to move forward. And so, here's how you can be involved in this. You could pick up one of these cards if you wanted to, and no one would necessarily know. You may have someone in your life that you are picking this up for, so it might not be for you if you see somebody picking one up, but there are other ways as well. You can go to their website. It is jacksetfree.org, jaxsetfree.org. You can sign up for a group that will be meeting here. In addition to that, these groups are completely confidential, meaning one of our agreements to having Jack Set Free work with us is that we're not going to have any other people coming in and out of the building at the same time you're coming in and out of the building. So you're going to be able to meet with other people. You're going to be able to meet with leaders who have abortion in their stories as well. They understand where you're coming from, and it's something that can be completely anonymous for you if you so choose. There are also groups that support men as well. And I have a contact for someone. If you need to talk to somebody who has had an abortion and has experienced the healing from it, I can connect you with that woman. You'd have to tell me, but I promise I won't judge you, and I can get you connected. So there's a whole bunch of ways that you can take advantage of that, but I wanted to set Jack Set Free before you so that you can move forward the way you need to move forward with people who understand and show you grace and point you to a Savior who has already shown you grace. So I wanted to make you aware of that. If anyone has any questions about it, please feel free to ask me after the service or email me or anything like that. All right, we're in Acts chapter 20. If you want to be there, you're probably there at this point, but we're in the middle of a series called Back to Basics. It's a junk drawer kind of series of a bunch of things that we just need to talk about from time to time, and we probably don't talk about often enough. And we're filling the month of January with just some basic practical truths about living as a Christian that we needed to be reminded of. Last week, we talked about the importance of getting into the Word. And we sent out via email, we sent out resources for you a couple different times. We've got on our website, if you go to our website and click on resources, there are Bible reading plans that are there. Everything that we emailed out or I've talked about are there, plus more things. So there's probably 50 plans to choose from. I think one of them will fit you. And I've already heard lots of good feedback from people who are talking to me about their way they are getting into the Word this year. So great job. Let's stick with it, and let's remember, I think yesterday was quitting day, right? It's the day when everybody quits all of their New Year's resolutions or realizes they're not doing them, okay? This is not an all or nothing thing, okay? If you haven't started, you can start now, and you can start in the middle of the Bible. It doesn't matter. If you've missed 5 days, you don't have to miss the next 360 days. Just start again, and lots of you are doing that, and I am really encouraged. Next week, we're going to be talking about the importance of church membership. The week after that, we're going to be talking about the importance of gospel partnerships. But today, we're going to talk about, as you see in the program that you probably got as you walked in, we're going to talk about giving. And immediately, all of our first-time guests say, I had to visit this church on this day. I promise it's not going to be like that. I am not trying to fund a private jet to take me to my many homes across the world that I do not own, but I do believe there has been an overreaction to the health and wealth, the prosperity gospel side of things. We're almost afraid to provide discipleship to people in something that is a really important area because the Bible has a lot to say about our material goods. Jesus had a lot to say about our material goods. And I don't think we talk about it quite often enough. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. I'll give you the same disclaimer that I gave last week, and that is this is the kind of topic that can be used to press guilt into you. And so I want to promise you at the beginning that this is not a guilt trip. That I don't believe that guilt is a long-term motivation. Guilt will get you to sprint. Guilt will not get you to marathon. Okay, so we're not in the guilt business over here. The other thing that I want to make you aware of is this is the sort of thing that can produce a conviction maybe in the wrong ways. We're going to talk about stewarding our finances. We're going to talk about stewarding our wealth, and some of us have just bought something significant, or some of us are just putting an addition on the house, and you're going to start potentially feeling guilty because it just happens to coincide with that. And so I just want to say, let's go deeper than that. I don't want you to worry about that big thing you just bought or the plans that you have. I don't want you to worry about that stuff right now because that could get in the way thinking, okay, I'm going to take that big thing back or I'm not going to do this extra thing. That could take away from the heart that needs to ultimately change forever. That's bigger than just that last purchase or that purchase that you've been thinking about. So I want to go under that into the heart of giving this morning. So hopefully we'll talk about this morning in a way that's going to be helpful for you. We've got to hustle because we got lots of stuff to talk about. And I have a crazy idea to give you at the end that I have not run by anyone. So we're going to be reading a few verses in a few moments from Acts chapter 20, but let me just briefly give you an idea of what's going on in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has been ministering to the Christians in the region of Asia for 3 years now. So he's been there long enough to really build some significant relationships with them. He has poured himself into them, and they are wondering, you know, what they're going to, they know eventually he's going to leave, but they're wondering what they're going to do without him. And after 3 years, the day finally comes when the Apostle Paul says, I am going to have to leave you now. And Acts chapter 20 records some of his last moments with the elders, the pastors, the leaders of some of those Christians in Asia. He gathers them all together, and he has some last words for them. And they're sad because he knows, he's already told them he's not going to be coming back. And we'll see in the next chapter, he knows prophetically that affliction and imprisonment await him. Okay, so these really are his last words. He can't get on the boat and FaceTime them to see how they're doing. This is it. And so he's giving these pastors these last words of wisdom that he wants them to know. And it's interesting, of all the things that he could have said to them to end it, the very last thing he talks about is generosity. If you're there in Acts 20, look with me at verse 32. This is what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 32. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Don't we wish we had a whole group of pastors who could say that in the world today? He says in verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" For a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to think about these words that have been passed down from Jesus through Paul, because these words aren't actually quoted anywhere in the New Testament. This is a teaching of Jesus that we only have through Paul. But I want to think about this phrase for a few moments this morning. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Hard to believe. But it's more blessed to give than receive. Why is this true? Why does giving get a greater blessing than receiving, according to the Apostle Paul in the verses that we've just read? I see four reasons here that I'd like to point out to you. The first reason it is more blessed to give than to receive is this: because giving helps us to find true wealth. Giving, and all this is paradoxical, right? It's opposite. We gain true wealth by investing and keeping. But the Bible is saying that we find wealth through giving. Look again at verse 32. The Apostle Paul says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let me start by saying that investing is a good thing to do if you have money to invest. One of Jesus' biggest parables that he teaches is, remember the parable of the talents? And that word throws us off sometimes because we think of it as talents the way we talk about it. But a talent was a measurement of currency. So in Jesus' parable, there are people who are given different amounts of money by their master, and they're told to go and do something with that money. They're told to invest that money. So one of Jesus's big parables tells us about the importance of investing. Whatever God gives us, he expects a return on it. God has invested things to you that you are then in turn to invest so that God gets something on his investment, basically. And the one person who's criticized in that parable is the person who is afraid and buries it. And the master basically says, at least put it in the bank and get 0.00002% interest. I mean, get me like a fraction of a penny. So the Bible is not against, in any way, wealth. The Bible is not anti-prosperity. The Bible is not anti-investment. We should invest what we have in a variety of ways. We want to provide an income for ourselves when we're not able to work anymore. Many of us would hope to have something to pass along to our children, some sort of inheritance, and all of this is good. If you have extra, and many of us do, then wisely invest it. The problem is not in having. The problem is not in investing. The problem is not in being able to have some sort of inheritance. The problem can come in when investing in earthly and material resources becomes the thing that captures our attention and holds our hearts. Our phones have stock market trackers on them, which means that every time you fire up your phone, there's a widget that you could have on the front of your phone that tells you whether the market is up or down. It tells you in any given moment whether you are winning or losing. And some of us pay very close attention to how the investments are doing. And again, because everybody feels guilt, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Have I said that enough? Investments in things like the stock market or a business or whatever it is that you've invested in, whether it is a large sum of money or whether it is a small sum of money, it's trackable, it's countable, it's clear. What if we could have trackers on our phones for spiritual investments? What if there was some way? There isn't. Okay, just so I invented an app. There isn't something like that. But what if there was a way of spiritual investment being ever before you? Whether you could think in terms of am I laying up for myself treasures in heaven? Where am I spiritually investing? And listen, spiritually investing means physically investing wealth in spiritual things as part of it. Okay, so there isn't just the material investing is for me and I make spiritual deposits. No, the Bible actually says I do material things here in giving away that invest in spiritual returns that I have to trust God that I will one day see but can't be tracked by an app on my phone. Why do we spend so much time and energy planning for the last 10, maybe 20 years of our lives, if we're lucky, and not think about the kind of investment that we're going to do a moment after we die? It does seem a bit short-sighted, doesn't it? So, giving helps us focus on true wealth by reallocating some of our material wealth in spiritual investments. It is reorienting for us. I intentionally lose on that app tracker on my phone so that I can gain in eternity. I'm willing to lose here to gain there. And I'm going to spend a lot more time there than I am here. Jesus famously said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is a really poignant statement. So just do a quick diagnostics check. Super not fun. Where did you leave your heart? We receive, the Bible says, a greater blessing. We're more blessed when we take money that could have been invested in something that will get us more things, and instead invest it in others so that it contributes to the spiritual inheritance of all those who are being sanctified, all those who are being made like Christ. What that means we're going to have to do is we're going to have to set our sights beyond this to something much bigger. So, why is it more blessed to give than receive? One, because giving helps us to find true wealth. In the second place, it's more blessed to give than receive because giving helps us fight against materialism. Look with me at verse 33. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. What the Apostle Paul is basically saying to them is, you know what my life was like when I was with you. You know that I wasn't here for what I could get out of you. There's so many pastors in America and around the world, it is so abundantly obvious that they are there for what they can get out of the people. And Paul is calling these pastors and saying, no, you are to be an example to your flocks, an example that I showed you where we're not to covet, we're not going to sinfully desire the things that other people have. The Apostle Paul was not motivated by the acquisition of material goods. They were to be a model to their flocks what the Christian life ought to look like. Now, notice, Paul is not condemning those who possess large quantities of silver or gold or apparel. It is not necessarily the having of those things that is condemned. It is the demand to have those things. It is those things capturing our hearts and our imaginations so that we are constantly trying to figure out how we can get them. But it's not the having. In fact, God has blessed some of us with some wealth. And Paul had those kinds of people in his life. We meet those Christians as we read through the pages of the New Testament. What Paul is pushing back at is the sinful demand for more. And so, giving helps us fight against materialism by helping us to refuse to spend our lives acquiring more and more things. Listen to this. If you are not going to spend your life trying to acquire more and more things, it is going to take a conscious refusal. It is not going to simply happen. And this is an especially important word for us to hear as Americans, because we have been corrupted by being deeply materialistic. I'm talking about myself too. We have been corrupted by being deeply materialistic. Not a little bit. It runs through our veins. Coveting is one of the most under-the-radar, respectable sins that American Christians are free to participate in without anyone ever having to say a word to them. You just go do it. And I'm never going to point it out in you because I'm doing it too. The cultural air that we breathe is materialistic. In fact, there are so many services that we use are ad-supported. Meaning the people that offer those services to us know that they can get more money not by us just paying for the service, but by having companies pay for the service because we'll buy from the companies because we are constantly offered a stream of advertisements all day. How many advertisements do you see and hear a day? How many things are placed in front of you? Walk down the street, and it is as if there is a parade of people saying, would you like this thing? 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 That thing is old. This thing is new. That person has that thing. You don't want to have this thing, do you? They've got that thing. What will you look like if you walk next to them with your thing and they've got that thing? Okay, it doesn't end. So as I said, if we're going to avoid the trap of materialism, we are going to have to do something intentional to push back against it, or it will eat us alive. And giving is part of the strategy. You want to hear something crazy? One of the strategies that we can employ for ourselves is that I will intentionally not get myself everything that I want and could have. That sounds crazy, right? But one of our strategies that could push back against materialism is maybe that I have the means to get a thing, and I will intentionally deprive myself of that thing. Okay, now you're talking crazy, man. I think what the Bible is telling us here is that we can use giving as an act of defiance. Every time I give to someone else or something, it is an act of defiance against the materialism that wants to buy my soul and wants to enslave me to the need to have more. We're talking about pursuing sanctification. We're talking about pursuing Christ-likeness. Parents, I believe that, if I could just speak a word to you, parents with children still in the home, I believe that we can help push back against this tide. I think as parents sometimes we are very well-meaning, but we are raising a generation of coveters. And we can't be mad at them. We trained them to do that. By spending hundreds and thousands of dollars on more things to put in the room and more items to put in the closet and this and that. And I told you at the beginning, like if there's just something that you're done, that you've just done for your kids, I'm not talking about that. Yeah, we're getting under that. But just think about it a little bit. I think sometimes our whole orientation in life as parents is just whatever the kids ask for, we try to figure out a way to give it to them. Whatever they come home with and say, well, so-and-so got this. I mean, I could still remember a few Easters ago, you know, we put together some little Easter baskets. Well, I say we. That was not me at all. Had nothing to do with it. Erica, my wife, put together some Easter baskets for the kids when they were smaller with nice things in them and some candy and, like, I don't know, you know, very moderate things, but fun stuff. And then people that they knew, three siblings, they all got iPads in their Easter basket. I don't know how to compete with that. And it's not wrong to get your kids iPads in their Easter basket if you got iPads in their Easter basket. And we all live on a scale, right? Okay, for some people, an iPad is like $5. Okay, so we all live on a scale. My point isn't to give you rules that you then follow. I can't do this. Maybe I should do this. I don't want to hobble you with any of those kinds of rules. What I am saying, parents, is maybe you should give your kids less stuff. Sorry, kids. Maybe you should stop feeling like you have to give them all kinds of stuff. Maybe you should not model for them the life that they're going to then follow, where they're like, well, my parents spent all this time pursuing stuff. I guess that's the thing. All right? Those are some hard words, but we're raising coveters. So get nice things for your kids. Show your kids that you love them. But you can do that and still push back against materialism. You're going to have to fight. All right. Oh, my goodness. I'm in major trouble here. Where's Joseph? I'm sorry, dude. Okay. We're going to go fast. because I still have my crazy idea at the end I got to pitch to you. Okay, why is it more blessed to give than receive? Three, because giving helps us fund the mission. Giving helps us fund the mission. Verse 34, Paul says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Okay, so one of the things that we know as we read through the New Testament is that the Apostle Paul supported himself in part through tent making. He had the skill of making tents, and that was part of how he paid the bills for the missionary journeys. Now, he also was supported by wealthy people. They were called patrons. Okay, so once again, we need wealthy people. It's not wrong to have wealth. We need those people too. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul did was he would support himself, not only himself, but he also points to the other people on his missionary team. He says his own hands provided for his needs and for theirs. Paul used the skills that he had to make money, and he used that money to fund the mission. And so giving helps us focus on the mission by redirecting funds that could go to ourselves into the spread of the gospel. Okay, I've got more things to say, but we got to keep going. All right, fourth and final reason. It is more blessed to give than receive because giving helps us focus on the needs of others. Giving helps us receive a blessing by getting the attention off of ourselves and focusing our attention on the needs of others. Look at what he says in verse 35. By working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Now, everywhere you look, there are needs. You could give away every penny that you have in about 5 minutes after the service to people around you. Okay, so there's far more needs than we'll ever have the ability to meet. And the Bible does not call us to meet every need equally. But it does call us to do good. It does give us the great commandment that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And one of the points that the Bible makes is it says, let us not love in word, but in deed. Okay, so we can say we love, or we can show. And we want to put those things together. Now, here's an interesting thing to think about. When we do not use our funds to help others, it is not just a failure to give, it is actually an act of theft. A man by the name of Gregory said this in the 500s. Listen to this, because this is really striking when I read it. And believe me, I had no fun putting this sermon together, because you're getting, you're hearing it for 40 minutes. I got kicked repeatedly. Gregory said this in the 500s. He said, "When we minister what is necessary to the indigent," that's the needy, "we bestow not what is ours, but what rightly belongs to them. In fact, we pay a debt of justice, not an act of mercy." Whoa. See, we would like to think sometimes, if I throw a few bucks that way, oh man, so merciful. Because we think the stuff that we gave was ours. And what Gregory is saying is, the stuff you have was never yours. The help you gave belonged to them anyway. Giving helps us focus on the needs of others by trading our wants for their needs. Again, all of us have wants, and you can fulfill some of those wants. We're not talking about fulfilling some of your wants. We're talking about living a life where I am the center of it and everything I do is to consume. That's what we're pushing back against. The the thought struck me as I was preparing for this. Can you imagine being excited if you get a bonus check at the end of the year? What do we normally think when we get a bonus check? Finally, I can put this towards this vacation that I was going to go on. Or finally, we can put this towards the purchase of this thing or adding on this thing or whatever it is that we want to do. We're excited that we've received an extra windfall because we already know how we're going to use it. Imagine getting a bonus and being excited because you have extra money to give away to other people. Who does that? Who gets their bonus check at the end of the year and says, "This is amazing. I'm going to be able to do so much good with this." Now we think, "I'm going to be able to get so much more with this." A lot of us. I'm talking to myself. Because I am not a generous person. I'm not. By turning attention to the needs of others, we get to experience the blessing of having some to share. Now, let's talk about motivation. Because, as I said, guilt is a wonderful short-term motivator. But we don't want short-term, right? We don't want 2 weeks. We want a lifetime. So what is going... I've said some crazy stuff today. Who would do that? What's gonna get us to do that? You better have something good, Matt. But it is the message of the gospel that is daily lived in. That is the only thing that can motivate this kind of generosity. And many of you have it. I want to encourage you with that. Many, many, many of you clearly live lives of generous giving that are a rebuke to me. You're to be commended for that. What's going to take us to the finish line when it comes to generosity? Listen to what the Bible says about how Jesus has modeled this for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Isn't that amazing? Would it long-term change the temperature of your heart when it comes to giving, if you lived in the reality that though Christ was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich? You see, the gospel is the message that we are all spiritually poor. We are destitute in our sins. But Jesus gives up the glory of heaven to come down to us, to bear our sin on the cross and raise us up to walk in newness of life. He gives everything, everything, so that you might become rich. And then what do? He gave it so that we could become rich and then give it away. If you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ, you could experience the riches of his grace right now. If you would put your faith, your trust in Christ, repent of your sins, and believe, he can begin changing your heart. And those of us who have been Christians for 5 minutes or 50 years, God needs to continue to do a work in our hearts. We will only be willing to give if we are motivated by his extravagant grace. And we have received so much. I am going to land the plane in time. So here's a couple practical things. Perhaps we struggle to believe that it's more blessed to give than receive because we don't give enough to experience the blessing. So I had this idea that I ran by, I told it to Joseph, and he was like, yeah, I like it, but we have a lot of ideas like that, and the figuring out how the idea would work is another story. So I haven't figured out how this idea would work at all. But I got a little bit of a crazy idea that I want to float out to you, and I think it'd be awesome if we did it, but if we don't do it, that's fine too. The Spirit will work through God's people. I think it would be cool if we could try to raise $50,000 in the next month. And that $50,000 goes only towards blessing other people. So, throwing a rough idea out there, 25% missions and church planting, 25% doing good. So, helping people with fostering and adoption, helping First Coast Women's Service, helping women with abortion healing. There's something called CareNet, which uses churches to supply items to family members who need to take in a child so that that child doesn't have to enter the foster system. And sometimes a family is ready and willing, but they don't have the money to buy the exact specification crib that would keep that child out of the system and in a stable home. There's all kinds of stuff like that. So that's my crazy idea. And here's why I'm thinking this idea. And I made that number up. And hey, we could do more than that. But this only works, listen, can't take your money away from paying the light bill. I guess we could use flashlights. But this is above. So some of us here at church are heavy hitters, and you could hit a double for us on this. Others of you are maybe could bunt. Some of us, $5 would be a lot. At the end of the day, my point is not the amount. Here's my point. Wouldn't it be cool if we could gather the money, give it away in visible ways that we're all aware of, and see the receipts? I want us to test God on this and say, let's get to the end of 2025 and look at all the things that we did and say, yeah, the Bible was right. That was amazing. Let's do it again. Let's do more. Let's help this. Let's help this. Let's help this. That's my idea. Here's how you can do it. You can go on our website. There's a giving link up on our website. You can give by credit card on there, or you can give through, you know, whatever, your bank. I don't know how these things work. But there's a little memo line. Write, if you want to contribute to this, contribute something, write in the memo line, more blessed. If you want to give a check, drop it in the back, more blessed. Let's just see what we can come up with. Let's look at the receipts. Let's actually believe God. Let's actually believe what the Bible says so that we're like, you know what? That was right. I don't need that home slushy maker that I've been seeing on Instagram, which I do want. But I don't have to have the home slushy maker, because it'd be more blessed if we gave than received. Maybe you want to do this as a family. Maybe you want to bring your family in together or some friends in together if you don't have children, if you're not married. I don't care how you do it, but I'm just throwing it out there. Let's see if God's right. Let's see if he's right. Let's do something with our wealth that we can really see and see what God does. I hope you don't feel beaten down, because in no way do I have any intention to beat you down. Many of you are faithfully generous to others. God bless you for that. If you're feeling guilt, the goal of the sermon is not for you to stay in guilt. The goal is for you to see that Jesus is giving you a new opportunity to be blessed today by employing more of your material wealth, not for the last 10 years of your life, but for the next billion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus who, for our sake, became poor so that we might become rich. Would you help us to take your word at its word and experience the joy and blessing of giving? You have shown us extravagant grace. May we live lives that reflect it. Amen.